concluded long enough.
Thank you, Father, for the evening, for your word, the privilege we have of studying it together. May we be blessed in the time that we consider these awesome truths. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last year on chapter, page 35. And we're on the last of those sexual works of the flesh and uncleanness. Am I right? No.
I have that way.
Lasciviousness, 36.
4 on page 36.
Yeah, that's right. I went back and I worked that and I said, oh no, there's a 10 over there. Now I have to write 11 in. I don't know how long that's been taking. Okay, lasciviousness. Big word. You never hear it, rarely read it. Even in classical literature, there isn't really a good single word in English that defines this word. The Greek word is shorter than the English word. It's asalagia, and it's a little shorty in a comparison. And it's an interesting term in that it is a flagrant kind of expression of sexual activity. And so my definition is a publicly open sexuality manifested in speech and behavior. The shameless manifestation of the lack of sexual control of word and activity or acts. And so there is an advertisement. I have to laugh because these are obviously from a sermon. Because that's what I do. I use three different definitions, or I use 3 points. So depending on the angle that I come to when I finally get there, you may not realize that when I have those 3 points in my outlines that I end up coming back through. Maybe even a fourth one that's not there. These outlines are designed to help me do what I need to do with them. But this one has the big definition is right in my title. And it's an advertisement of somebody's lack of personal control in sexual matters. I use the term incontinence. There's no control in these matters. And so it's found 9 times in the New Testament, once in the Gospels, but most of them are in Grace Revelation. Of these 8 that are in Grace Revelation, that is from John 13 to Revelation 3, and we don't have any in John, and we don't have any in Revelation. 5 of them are in lists. And you have a list of 6 kinds of, lusts. In Romans 13, you have it in a list of 3. In 2 Corinthians 12, it's in the 17 works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 4:19, you have it in a list of 3. And in 1 Peter 4:3, you have it in a list of 6. It is so interesting to me that God would see fit to list unrighteousness and lusts that relate to unrighteousness as often as he does. Happens over and over, and there are 6 here with the Mark passage, and so these lists are groups of things, and it's almost that God wants to give us a list so that we will not make exception in some element that relates to the general ideas in that. Now, like the general idea is a sexual idea here. Then we get into the religious idea. You have lists, and he mixes them. And he's, I think he's just saying, don't play games with me because I'm going to give you a list to make sure you know that this is not right. And so it's harder to teach this because you don't have a context that will tell you exactly what this word means. So we end up doing word study work to help us understand it. And so that becomes important to us. And let's just take a moment or a little bit to go. It seems funny. You go to 2 Corinthians 12, and that's where we will go. You have the little package that we have in Galatians chapter 5. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, it's with uncleanness and fornication. and I'm reading that in my Hebrew order, in that matter. I found myself doing that the other day. I kept reading everything backwards. I'm studying and I'm reading right to left. And I thought, you know, I haven't been translating Hebrew. This is the game plan, I guess. Okay, 12:21 says, "Unless when I come to you, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many of you who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness." Now, we remember we talked about uncleanness last year, and uncleanness was sexually impure thoughts, and you see that can lead to sin. He uses the word sin here, and fornication. Fornication is easy to understand as an action. And lasciviousness, which they have practiced. It's not the word just done, which would be poeo, which would be do, but it's the word proso, which means to practice. In other words, this was something that was going on in a consistent way with some of these Corinthians. Reading context, understanding history, it very probably involves these activity related to the pagan culture in which they lived, tied to their idolatrous worship in Corinth. And it was very normal. And so you have these three things that are together here. We don't need to go and look at that list. We had adultery, which is a textual problem in Galatians 5:19. It's with uncleanness in Ephesians 4:19. Now, I want to look at some of these other passages, and I'm going to kind of jump around. We're going to be at church in some of this. When I looked at this, I was thinking, when can I predict to be here? Sunday, I knew I was in trouble when I started because of the amount of material I knew I had and some of the work that I deliberately didn't do, so that I wouldn't go off into some pertinent part of a rabbit trail. And so I didn't, and I still didn't get done on it, because I thought there were ways I could supplement it. Well, we're going to get a preview of some of the material that I'm doing in the Kingdoms class. And that's what I didn't do. I deliberately avoided millennial material and just did related church, and so we'll touch some of the millennial material on Sunday on that. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, so we're right around the corner from that, and we'll see how quickly we arrive at that place, in verse 7, and this is that section, you can just put a heading over to that relates to false teachers. Let's be reminded of it, or let's look at it in verse 1. It says, "But there were false teachers or prophets among the people." And these false prophets and among the people is a reference back historically to what was going on in the Old Testament, the false prophets and the people of Israel. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." So you have lying or false teachers who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves to swift destruction. Now, we're going to work that verse, at least my plan is to work that verse in one message, not try to overlap. There's a lot of important things in there we need to understand. So you can see you have false teachers who he anticipates being among them. In 2:7, we deal with Lot. And Lot lived in Sodom. And so he's in Sodom, and so that's why I say Sodom in your notes. And now let's read from 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Sodom and Gomorrah are an example to those who want to live that way, and what God will do. And it's called annihilation in that case. He killed everybody except for Lot and his family. He couldn't even find 10 that were eligible to leave with Lot. For that righteous man, you know, we have to come to the New Testament to see that Lot was a righteous man. And here I'm getting ahead in some things and the other on Sundays, but we'll see that Lot, as a righteous man, was, I believe, saved before Abraham was. And here's this righteous guy living in Sin City, and he's called righteous by God, dwelling among them. And it's interesting when you read this, dwelling among them, he uses a word that has the idea of thoroughly settled down and being at home. You have two prepositions in the verb. So he was thoroughly dwelling in the midst of them and was at home. And so we will use this word, well, that's the way I usually translate it anyway. I always like to go with the catamenial form, and that's a different term. But so this is where he was. He was dwelling among them day out of day, or day after day, or from day to day. And his righteous soul was vexed. Vexed is a word we don't use now much, but it worked good 400 years ago. And it has the idea that it was something that was just, just tormenting. It tormented him. And so it tormented him because of what? Because of their lawless works. Their lawless works. And so you see, he was tormented. And you don't really have that stated back in the book of Genesis. And we'll be doing, every time I have a good opportunity to go back and do a little Old Testament, we do, and I will.
Did you skip verse 7?
Did I skip verse 7? Yeah.
Okay, just checking.
Yeah, and that's the verse I wanted. Yeah, I mean, it carries down. Okay, and he delivered righteous, see what I did? I looked at righteous in the Greek, and it's righteous in the next verse, so I just...
And vexed is in both of them, too.
Yeah, okay. And it was vexed by their, our word is translated, filthy, lascivious, this flagrant. And you can see this illustrated very easily by looking at the account of what happened with the angels and all the things that went on there. They were, as a whole, the population was involved in activity that was scandalous and shameless. And God had to blind them to probably preserve the life of Lot and his family. He didn't need to do that for the angels. Because the angels, you know, if it was in God's program, one word and it's El Zappel. It's the end. And this. And so this wickedness that existed there in Sodom, but it's that kind of thing. So New Testament helps us understand a bit of that Old Testament account. And you see that as part of it. And then let's go on down to verse 18. Verse 18 says... And I just jumped down to letter J. It says, and when they, the false teachers, speak great swelling words of vanity, and the word vanity here is uselessness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. And there's our word, much lasciviousness, one's excessiveness in these kinds of behavior. Those that were clean escaped. Those that had, let's just say, completely escaped from them who live by error. And the word error has the idea of being made to wander. And so you see there is the use of what these false teachers do. interesting how often that happens when you have false teachers and issues. There are many, many so-called Christian organizations who've had leaders who've had issues of this kind, and they've had problems, and that becomes a problem with that. We won't go to Romans 13. 13 is that this is not the way you're supposed to live. You're not to order your life in lasciviousness. We won't look there. Ephesians 4 said it was among, I mean, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4:3, and we were, and since I've got my Bible open to 2 Peter, let's just go back to 4:3, which tells us this is where the Gentiles were. For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we, with them, we did the will of the Gentiles, walked in lasciviousness. There's our word. Lust, excess of wine is not the normal word for drunkenness. It's the word wine with the idea of excess. Oinos is a word for wine. Drunken parties, translated banquetings, and with unlawful idolatries. And so, you see, this is something that is not uncommon among unbelievers. I know I lived a very sheltered life in many ways, and I learned that the unbeliever was like this. It took me to get to high school, probably. I probably had enough exposure before, but in high school I realized, you know, there's not a whole lot in the lives of an unbeliever that isn't wicked, and the things that they would do and say and their focus. And then when I was in secular employment, I saw that rather often. Very often, in fact, where you had this kind of thing. And that's very common. So as Christians, we are warned not to. And so you have four. Let's see, the last one. We won't go to Jude 4. It's pretty parallel to 2 Peter. Okay. So you have four of sexual kinds of works of flesh. You have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. You have four of them in number, and I hope, I mean, you get the idea of what they mean, and is, you know, it says be careful. And those are lusts that are within. Now again, remember, every one of those takes what God created and will pervert it. The desires that human beings have in the realm of sexual activity are there because God made them with those desires. But they can be abused. And a sin nature will abuse them. And will pervert them and twist them around. And it's really easy. Now the next part of the works of the flesh I've categorized as religious works of the flesh. Some will say they're sacred works of the flesh, and they involve religious kinds of activity. Now, when we look at these in Galatians 5, it seems to be chopped up in 5, but I pull heresy and put it in the collection. And in 5:20, it says idolatry, witchcraft. Those are obviously two religious kinds of works of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. So you have at least three, and I really think in here there's at least another one, but we don't really categorize it that way because it carries into more than religion in this matter. So, idolatry. What is idolatry? The word idos means to see. It comes from the word to see. Latria is the noun that we look at in the priesthood class, which deals with religious service. And it has the idea of religious service to things that take the place of the true God that are usually represented visibly. So you can see them. And so it's subservience to those things. Idolatry is rather dominant in the Bible. In fact, when we look at the occurrence of its forms, most of it's in Grace Revelation. which is interesting, because you have no use of it in the Gospels. So it's very dominant in the Roman Empire, in the Greek civilization, as well as Roman civilization. And we can go back and look at the Persian, Babylonian, and other civilizations where idolatry was very important. I was looking in a magazine. It was kind of funny because I'd been in this moving magazines around getting rid of some that I don't want to have piled around. I don't know whether it's a good thing or not, but and it's not springtime, so it's not a spring house cleaning. I just have to cut my piles down. I have the things that I want to hang around with. So anyway, I found an old magazine, and I looked at this picture, and I said, yeah, I know, I've been there. And it was the remains of the temple, and this was called the Temple of Pan. And it's at the place called Caesarea Philippi. And it's up on the north, I mean, it's, well, it's up on the foothills of the Golan Heights and Mount Hermon. And it was so interesting to go there because it was, from antiquity, there had been a number of temples in that place. And it hadn't been Archaeology magazine. I was thumbing through, and probably 10 years old when I looked. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's familiar. So it didn't get tossed yet on it. I have certain things. I am getting to a point that I should tear things out rather than keep a whole magazine for an article. But then I don't have the file space. I mean, with the piles I have, you know. Okay, this is not confession time. Okay, we have six nouns that are related to this, and these nouns involve idolatry, an idol temple, idol, things offered to idols, idolatry, but it's always of idols, and it's a visible representation. Now, number one about idols, before we get there, idols don't mean just sculptures. When I say sculptures, you know, I'm saying, if you go to a Roman church, you have idols. You usually have a prominence. If you don't have a crucifix that's prominent, you have a Mary statue somewhere in a church. We were drove by the Catholic Church in Cornelius today, and there was this tent-like affair, and there were flowers all around in it, and there was a picture of, it looked like Mary maybe, but that was on the fly, you know, you drive by and you're looking, and I was trying to think, what festival do they have, what are all these flowers, just a huge amount of, something was going on, nobody was around, but they were there, and the church in Cornelius is pretty much a Hispanic Roman church. The church in Hillsboro is kind of split, about two-thirds Hispanic, a third Anglo or otherwise. St. Matthew's, and then the one here in town is probably about 50-50 from what I understand on it. But all of them have their idols. If you're not acquainted with the Roman church, they don't just have statues. We used to always talk about the idols when St. Christopher, before he was ceased to be a saint. You know, when we were growing up, you had either a St. Christopher medal or you had an idol up on the dashboard of cars. And they decided St. Christopher was not really a person of the myth. They took him out of the saints calendar, and that kind of ruined a lot of idolatry in that matter. But they have pictures. And if you've been in a Roman church and have had opportunity to be around in a Roman church, they have what they call the Stations of the Cross. And you can do the Stations. And the stations normally are not idols because they can't afford to put that many idols up, but they have pictures. And so you go through the stations of the cross, which are what they go through on Easter week in Jerusalem, on what is called the Via Della, what is it now? I just lost it.
Dolorosa,
isn't it? Via Della. Yeah. And I thought, oh, this is going to be really cool. Because the Romanists always do things and have, you know, these shrines. And one of the stations that they go by, there was a sign probably about 10 feet up that said, this is station number, and it told what had happened there, about two lines. It was above the door in an alley, like in an alleyway. And I thought, okay. And these people are impressed. I'm not. Okay, Ido is to see. And so you look at these pictures. And in Roman Catholic homes, I don't know where we're at today, but many of them had crucifixes. But I know when I was younger, I mean, when I was quite a bit younger, about a quarter of them probably had Mary stuff. And I understand now there's even more Mariolatry than there was. Knows my play on it. You know, idolatry and Mariolatry. And, you know, their attitude toward Mary. What is it? What do they say? Mary?
Mother of God.
That's blasphemy. Because God didn't have an origin in his... In
the mother of Jesus.
The mother of Jesus would have been better, but it's more impressive to do it that way. And they should have known better. But they do that because it's good PR. So, idol, latria is a religious service, and it'll also involve sacrifices to idols. And remember the issues with a weaker brother? You know, the problem with eating sacrifices to idols? You could go down to the Agora, which was the marketplace, and it was an open-air place that was like Saturday market, only it was probably three or four more days a week. And you go there, and you could take your produce and your meat whatever, and it was a marketplace. Your goods, your crafts, that kind of thing. And so the temples, the pagan temples, would get meat offered to idols. And so what they would do, they would take as little as possible and burn it to an idol. They would live off it. It sounds a little bit like the priesthood in Israel. But what they would do, they didn't have as big an entourage to support. Remember Israel, you didn't just feed the priests, you had to feed the Levites. And so there was a need for a lot more beef or whatever, or mutton, whatever they were eating. But in these pagans' places, they would sacrifice some and take the rest of the butchered animal, and it would raise finances for their temples. And so they had financial support by the selling of meat. And the pagans, because of their, another work of the flesh, religious superstitious awe, would often bring the prime. So you get your prime meat from the idols' temple booths that sold in the meat markets versus some farmer that was raising it out on his property. So you could get better cuts of meat and a better fed meat and better marble beef if you bought it there. And so that's what would mean if you had that hankering for beef. What would you want to do? If the price was the same, what would you do? Would you buy prime or would you buy, you know, 40% fat ground beef? Well, I guess they don't do that anymore. They don't tell you that. Anyway, what they're doing with ground beef these days. Anyway, so, idols. We have idols in the Revelation, idolatry. And you could expect that during your trip period, and that's why it's there. So, it has this idea of a physical likeness. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's an idol or a picture. Now you say, well, that's the second time I mentioned that. The reason I mention that is because what was called the iconoclastic controversy in the early church was built around icons, which are idos, idols, icons, were visible things, and the Western church, which was a Roman church, believed that they could make human figures, that they could, what do you want to say, worship. Only they always said it was representative of God, or whichever figure it was representative of. The Eastern church says no. Instead, they worship artwork, paintings. And the elaborate paintings of the Eastern church are amazing. Some of them were done in gold leaf. Some of them, I mean, they're, and somebody stole the icons from, was it the Greek church in Portland a few years ago? Or was it, wasn't Portland. It may have been one of the Russian Orthodox churches. I'm trying to remember, it's been a while. And they stole them, and they started to talk about how valuable they were. And they were, I think there was close to $100,000 in what had been stolen. You know, how are you going to market an icon? some people aren't so bright in that matter. And so that was a big division in Christendom on it. And, you know, I'm no fan of a lot of Christian artwork. Sons of Wicked artists that, you know, your medieval artists and what they did. The reason I'm no fan is I when I see the Lord, I'll know who He is. I won't need to look at some representation of somebody. You know, Reverend Moon from the Moonies, you know, the Unification Church, that Korean guy years and years ago, he was always talking about he saw Christ and he had visited with Christ and talked to Him. And so somebody asked him how he knew it was Christ. You know what his answer was? He looked just like his pictures. And I thought,
the Greco or
I think we still have a Solomon's Christ in the back room at church. When I first came, they behind the piano, they had a picture of Solomon's Christ. And it just sort of disappeared. Nobody said anything.
With the neon sign.
Well, with the Jesus eyes, saves neon sign. Yeah, there's some tradition at Valley. And it was kind of funny because, I'm trying to remember. I just lived there all the time. Do we still have the Last Supper out in the foyer?
Out in the church?
No.
Okay. I don't remember. I wasn't the one who removed that. There was a wall hanging. So it might be around anywhere. But these were things that people donated. And so, but Solomon's Head of Christ is one that we moved rather quickly when. And I don't think we were too worried about offending anybody. That sounds really bad, but the very idea, because I don't remember who the model was, and in The Passion of the Christ, that movie, that Italian guy who was nominal Catholic that played that part, there were people who said, yeah, he looks like Christ, he looks a lot like his picture. And I thought, yeah, as many pictures as I've seen. And I'm not sure I would want to go to Italy to look at all the crucifixion pictures. I wouldn't mind going and looking at a few ceilings and places like that. But it would be just for the artwork. It wouldn't be for the religion of it. So what does idolatry do? The direction that idolatry takes us. Well, let me read the definition I have at the top of the page since I just slid over. A religious type of worship and service to idols. I don't need the repetition. These idols are perceived by the senses or mind and are honored and adored in the mind and therefore need not be religiously sanctioned, but are personally and mentally accepted by the human idolater. That is, you can worship something that you don't necessarily have a representation of. When these thoughts become religious actions, they become sin. And, you know, there's a lot of idols around. We do have a few idol temples in our, you know, in our area. And there are people that worship there. And you say, huh? Yeah? Rose Garden, Civic Stadium, PGE Park. You know, I mean, there are some idols of people, they go and they are diligent. I was amazed. The Winterhawks played the other night. They had over 10,000 people in attendance. And this is, they're talking about putting pro hockey in here, but that's junior hockey. And I had 10,000 people. But I also know that there are people in Forest Grove that go to almost every Winterhawks game. And some of them have even had Winterhawks players in their home as their kids. Some of them are still in high school in that. But it's so interesting. There, I mean, that's this worship thing. I smile. It's too cold for the people I meet. There's a couple that we almost meet almost every morning when the weather's good. And you can see him coming with that green shirt and green hat. And they may be gone. That may be why we haven't seen them. They're headed for Glendale, Arizona. And the guy is a wild-eyed or duck fan. And he's got his tickets, and he's going. And it's so interesting. I mean, it sounds like he probably is an alumnus. He's older than I am, I think. And so I haven't figured out. So when I see him, depending on what happens in the Ducks game, I'll make some comment to let him know I was paying attention anyway. And all it does is hit his buttons. And if I talk about a play, you know, maybe that, you know, the wide receiver, he doesn't, you know, needs to keep his eye on the ball or something. And next thing you know, he's going to give me a lecture on what they should have done. And it's fun. We have, I mean, we're playful about these things. And so, but the sports, there are people that, you know, we've got theaters around where people have to go. Some people have to go to ballet if they're ice skating. You know, that's their little deity. Kids can be deities. I think of kids that have been in churches that I've been in that I am afraid are not where they need to be today because parents would do anything for them because they thought that was love. And I know, for as an example, more than one family that had kids that were not in church all summer long. Which meant the parents weren't in church all summer long. Why? They were playing baseball. And so the kids were taken away from it. It wasn't that important. And so they played baseball. And a lot of those kids, they had good teaching to a point, but they weren't there all the time. And for me, it hurts. And when I say it hurts, is because, you know, we're working a flow, and I'm working to relate to kids a lot of times, and I know that if they break up the flow, they will lose a lot. And so what happens? Idolatry takes away your time. Devotion to time. Devotion of attention. Get your attention in a particular wrong way. A devotion of energy. A devotion of assets. A devotion of attitude. And so there's this ongoing distraction.
Does it have to be something that can be seen?
I don't think it has to be.
Say I love kayaking, and so I put kayaking above.
Yeah, a thing. I mean, it's an activity.
A thing. Something that takes.
That's like baseball.
Becomes your
your total focus, and you're giving it a, I mean, it essentially stands in place of God. That's what, and it can be an act too. That's what happened with baseball.
It's taking these things.
Yeah.
Time and attention and energy and assets.
Right, right. And so there are, I mean, the world system, remember, the appeal of the world system involves
your eyes.
Your eyes, lots of the flesh, and a lot of it's eyes, too. I mean, it really is a lot of it. And so the world system cultivates idolatry on it. It's kind of funny how many people worshiped a Humvee, and now they're having a big hassle over Humvees. You know, the gas mileage and all of this. A boat, and all the activities that go with it. It's interesting. I think of different things that, and I'm just naive, I suppose. But there are things I wouldn't buy because it could take time that I should be devoting to other things. We had an opportunity one time for extremely reasonable, and we probably couldn't have, it wouldn't have been free, but it would have been close, to have a pickup with a camper. And it was a big camper, and I thought, how much would I be able to use something like that? So that's a weekend activity. And I thought, you know, I'd be trying to figure out, I couldn't justify not using something like that, even if somebody gave it to me outright. So I had to say no. And it was kind of fun. It was a community no on that, because I looked at it. Temptation was there. I mean, it was true. Because we were able to spend a week in that camper, and it fit us okay, and I didn't like the idea of driving. It was on a pickup that was a little smaller than it probably should have been on. But it would have worked fine. And I knew what it would do. And Pat and I both, we just kind of looked at each other and said, nope, won't do it. That even meant we could have gone to the beach and things like that for a day and for a night. And you can make things like that an idol, a house, a piece of property, a location, vacation home. I was reading my obits. It's really interesting how many people just enjoyed their vacation home. They have a home in Portland, and they have a house down on the coast somewhere. And it was like, everything that was said, there was a, you know, they had their little idol over there on the coast. Because that's with them, and they just, and there wasn't anything wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It just became something that would take over a life, and for a believer, it's easy to do that. And like I said, I cannot judge you if you decide that's what happens, that you need in your life to do that. I can't judge you that way. And the only thing I could judge would be how you used it in that matter, and I probably wouldn't do that. You know, I know who's the boss, and he makes better judgment than I. Okay. And so what happens when you do this, and I'm going down to D because of our time, it gratifies the religious nature this religious element of the sin nature. Idolatry. I mean, the idea of walking into a cathedral is something that will sometimes catch your breath. You walk in, and it's designed. That loftiness and everything that's there. It was kind of funny. I didn't go into cathedral until I was a little bit older. And one year we were on choir tour, and we sang in a church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And it was the latest, greatest design of church. I mean, an architect, expensive architect, was hired to design this church. And from the outside, it looked like a witch's hat. Sort of. Because it swooped up like this. It was round. The whole thing was round. It was elevated. There was a bridge into the front door. Everything, every part of it was designed to fit the congregation. The pulpit was a bright orange golf tee. Because this was a well-to-do church, and the golf tee was on this big pipe in the floor, and the pastor could move it around if he wanted to, and it was, you know, theater in the round, sort of. And when I walked in that building, because up at the top it had these, like a crown all the way around the top with colored glass window, I mean with glass windows. And you walked in with pure white, and you just walked into this array of very interesting color. And you just said, wow. Well, that's what they wanted. Wow. And you do that with a cathedral. When St. Mary's burnt down in San Francisco many years ago. Do you remember that? When St. Mary's Cathedral burnt down? They rebuilt it. And they happened to rebuild it about two blocks from the seminary. So when they opened it up for dedication, it happened to be while we were in seminary. So it was open and done, and so in between classes or lunch break or something, some of us went over and walked in. And it was the same design, only it was a whole lot bigger. You walk in and, religious superstitious, and it's what it was. And that's gratification. And it does. It helps distract. The world system does that for us, and idolatry is very much a part of it. And so we get some gratification out of it. And idolatry is substituting something for what is real. And the thing is, most idolatry substitutes for what is real, that is God. And it's a replacement. And so there's a righteousness that goes with it. And so they have issues with religion. Let's see, I've got a list, and I'm taking my extra 2 minutes. Work of the flesh. Many Christians were in it. Should be an S on the end of Christians under F2 on page 39. Idolatry is the primary characteristic of people who are called idolaters. It's interesting that there is somebody in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us if they're an idolater or to separate from it. And a lot of people don't want to do that. A habitual idolater is seen as one who will not be in the kingdom of heaven, one who's identified by his or her idolatry. That's 1 Corinthians 6:9. And we're not to become idolaters. The example in 1 Corinthians 10:7, and let's take a moment to go over there. This is one of those things that we learn from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:7. It says, neither be ye idolaters, and I'd rather translate, neither become idolaters, it's ginomai, which means has the idea of become or be, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so you go back to the Old Testament and you see an example of what not to do. And when did they get up and eat and drink and play? It was called a golden bovine, the golden calf. And he says, you see, there's things you learn in the Old Testament you don't do. And so that's one of the ways the Old Testament works in that matter. Okay, let's see, let me look down through here so I'm reminded of where we... Well, let's talk a little bit more about it next time. We'll come back to 4 in the middle of page 39. That's 11 this time. I'm working at it. Yeah, I was putting things in a gadget. Okay. Father, we're grateful again for this evening. Care for us as we continue in it. We're thankful for your word. Remember those who are not here and their needs, committing them to you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.